Greetings to all this morning in the name of Christ. Truly, we are a blessed people as we follow God's direction, as we look to Him. I trust that His blessing will continue to rest upon us as we continue to look into His Word. Well, it's good to be back home again after being gone for a time. It was a very good experience for me. It was a very different experience for me. I'll say that very quickly. Very different experience being on the other side of the world, I guess. Seeing and being in a totally different culture certainly has a potential to let an impact on a person, and it did that to me. It very much did that to me. So thank you for your prayers. I feel like God is blessing the work in Bangladesh. One highlight of my time there was being a part of a Bible study where there was carefulness given in being there and not letting it be too much known what was going on and the amount of people that came for that and just individuals sharing their hearts, and it was a very blessed experience for me as I observed that and was a part of that Bible study. And I feel like God is with the work there and blessing the work in Bangladesh. Continue to pray for the work there. They have a lot of challenges, a lot of things that they face, a lot of adjustments to make as they're there. The American people in particular. And pray for the Christian natives. There are those there that very much call themselves Christians and are, and I believe they are, and they're trying to find their way. And pray for them that there would be continued growth and openness to God's Word. I invite you to turn with me this morning to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, this will be the text for the message this morning. As an introduction, I invite you to imagine this scenario. You're walking down the street, and you meet someone that you never met before. They ask you, "Are you a Christian?" What is your response? There are a couple different things that made me think down this direction, in particular some of the experiences that I heard of in Bangladesh and involved in some discussion about this, and it got me to thinking down this line. But you are asked the question, "Are you a Christian?" What is your response? What should your response be? Often we would say, "Yes, I am. Absolutely. Yes, I am a Christian." The idea to give mental assent to the fact that we have committed our lives to Jesus Christ. And this morning, with some of the things that I will say, I do not want to unsettle people with the idea that we can't have assurance of salvation. But our typical response so often would tend to point to the decision that we made back whenever to follow Christ. And so I ask us the question, does that determine whether or not I am a Christian? I like the example I heard of a man when he was asked whether he was a Christian. His response was this: I can tell you anything I want to, but I want you to go ask my wife, my employer, my children, my fellow church members. They can tell you whether I am a Christian. I like that response. I believe James, the epistle writer here, would agree with that man. He tells us that faith is one thing, but living out faith is a second and important step. And so, I've entitled the message this morning, "Is Your Faith Real?" There could have maybe been a better title for that, I'm not sure. But, is your faith real? Faith and works. You hear a lot about faith and works. There are individuals who can quite aggressively discuss those two items. To many, they are viewed as, well, as opposites. And I would say that it is a typical discussion where people can bring out a good, strong argument on one hand and on the other. And I think James has a good way of explaining it here, how the two are not polar opposite. They are number one and number two, and I'm not sure that we can or should even number them. They simply are together. So I would like to read here, James chapter 2, verse 14. Probably read to the end of the chapter. James 2, verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled. Notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body. What doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So I ask the question, is your faith real? We could talk about being genuine. We could talk about, well, being for real. All of these things are pertinent to this subject. In these verses, James addresses the question that most of us have asked from time to time. What is the correlation between faith and works? We've probably all grappled somewhat with that. How are we saved? That is the big question. Well, I believe that we can truthfully say that there are no works that we do that are good enough or have any merit in our salvation. In coming to Christ, we recognize that we are sinners. We are in need of something that we don't have. And so in that sense, faith alone is truly what we need to come to salvation. Faith, we know that faith is an important part of our Christian lives. We come to Christ by faith. We walk by faith. We please God by living, by having faith in Him. In other places in Scripture, many places, it says that anything, or it certainly alludes to it, that anything apart from faith is sin. And so, yes, faith is key. It's vital. It's very vital. And so when we, in our, in our Western minds and thinking, that might not be the right term, in our fleshly mind and thinking, we try to grab a hold of these concepts. And so often we tend to divide it. In faith and works. But I think really in actuality, if we understand what true faith is, we don't need to divide it at all. We don't need to divide those two. I think it is understandable of faith that is lived out, faith that believes. But there is also a working out. And so the discourse that James gives on faith and works is helpful. But I would like to say that, and the title would allude to that, faith in itself is an encompassing word that goes beyond belief to action and living out. It goes beyond belief. It goes on to action and living out. And so, I have 3 points in today's message I would like to look at. Those 3 points are, number one, dead faith, which is in some ways kind of ridiculous, but that I guess that's what we're going to call it. A dead faith in verses 14 through 17 of James 2 here. The second point, demonic faith, verses 18 through 20. And then the third, a dynamic faith, in verses 21 through 26. So number one, dead faith. These are people who claim Christianity but do not take their walk seriously. We know that. We don't have to look very far to see that, where people are claiming to be, well, they have the title of Christian, but that's about all the further it goes. In some ways, I look here at the scenario that James gives, and you just, I don't know, you kind of want to shake your head. You almost want to laugh that there would actually be someone that would respond this way to a need. And yet, it's not a laughing matter. If we would truly respond that way to a need brought right to our doorsteps, so to speak, the idea of, you see that someone has a need. A brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and we say, depart in peace. We don't do anything about it besides hoping that they will be warmed and filled. We hope that they will have sufficient of the things that they have need in. We bless them with well wishes, I guess. And sometimes we hear that term. It seems like the last while I've heard that term more. And I'm sure it's meant, many times it's meant, most times probably, it's meant in a right way, but we bless you for this. And we bless you for doing this good deed. And that's all the further it goes. Well, really? What does that mean? What are you going to do to bless me? Just a side note here. But We bless them with well wishes, I guess. The NIV says it this way, go, I wish you well, keep warm and be fed. James is saying that faith is more than a mental assent to a doctrine. It is a commitment to following God wholeheartedly. Now, the most comfortable thing to do here would be just to keep that scenario outside of these walls and say, you know, I never would do that. But this morning, what are ways that maybe we are doing that? What are ways that you and I miss opportunities. And while we wouldn't maybe say the same thing, going your way, I wish you to be warm and fed, do our actions sometimes portray that very thing? I think in reality, the question is, if you're faced with a scenario of being able to live out your faith, how do you respond? How do I respond? Do you turn someone away who really has a need? And I recognize that the challenge is there. How do we respond to needs when there are so many around us? You know, in Bangladesh, I just saw an extreme amount of needs at the market and other places. Individuals down on the ground without legs, begging for money. There was a man, totally destitute of any clothes whatsoever, going from stand to stand begging for help. Two men who can't get around except by rolling from place to place. And that is exactly what they do. That is what they were doing. And if you saw any of the pictures that I had, you'll see that the trash and the filth that is around there. And these men were laying there on the ground, and to get around, they simply rolled through all that stuff. They were just caked with, well, anyway, it was absolutely horrible. The need was real. And I asked Daryl, I spent a day with him, well, more than just a day, but I spent some time with him just walking around. He was showing me places, showing me things, and I asked him how he knows who to help and who not to. And he said, well, his position has been that he tries to help where he can to those locally, those near their place that he sees on a regular basis. He tries to help where he can. But he said, there's no way that you can meet every need that comes our way. We just can't. And I was impressed with how he went about helping some of these individuals. He took it upon himself to try to help where he could in a lot of situations. And so I'm not saying that we have to meet every need that comes our way. We can't do that. But this morning, I believe the key is to be in tune with the Spirit of God. I believe the key is to be in tune with the Spirit of God in knowing, receiving direction from Him, how to help, where to help. So often, you know, we tend to rationalize things rather than ask God, God, what do you want me to do in this situation? And I, for myself, fail in that too many times of asking God for direction in those situations. I believe that is a key to not having a dead faith. Have a vibrant relationship with the Lord and a connection with the Spirit. God, I'm confronted with this problem. What do you want me to do? And the reason I say that is because we have indication. We have indications that when Jesus, the one that we look to, when he was here on this earth, he did not meet every need that was there on the earth at that time. I don't believe that he did. My belief is that the needs that he encountered, he addressed those needs. But not every sick person, not every blind person, not every lame person was healed in the time that Jesus lived on the earth. And that tells me that we cannot meet all the needs that there are, and that we need to be in tune with the Father as to what our responsibility is in any given situation. Do we sometimes miss the opportunities that arise around us? I believe we do. I'm certain that we do. I believe a key word, as I think of all this, a key word for dead faith is simply self. Selfishness. Are we? Do we tend to be in the Christian faith, so to speak, for what I receive out of it? So often that is where it ends. We're not looking out for others. We are not there to live out our faith. It's more what I can receive out of it, what I can receive out of my relationship with the Lord. Well, to help a person is an expression of love. 1 John, let's just turn to that. 1 John chapter 3. We have these words in verses 17 and 18. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. We have some sobering words also in Matthew 25. Let's turn there, read a number of verses here so you can turn there with me if you care to. Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. I'm going to read the first part, first number of these verses, and then we'll skip some and read the last part, and then a bit later we'll read the middle section. This is Jesus talking about when he will come back. Verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Now, jumping down to verse 41, talking to those on the left. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. The sobering words are that the people saw needs, but failed to respond to them. And so, dead faith sees needs around us, but is not willing to give to the need. It is more important to this person to believe God for salvation than to live out the salvation. So how do we avoid having a dead faith? I believe it is to live as Christ lived. What a wonderful example we have as we look into Scripture and see how Christ lived, meeting the needs of those around him. That is the answer to not having a dead faith. And as I mentioned earlier, being sensitive to his Spirit. Okay, moving on to the second area. We want to look at number two, demonic faith. So in this section of verses, James makes his point by saying that some people may try to separate faith and works, but his point is they cannot be separated. And I believe James is saying, how would you prove to me that your faith is real? You may say that you believe, but how has it changed your life? Then he gives the ultimatum. So you say that you believe in God. Wow, even the demons believe and tremble. That is what so many Christians today seem to confess. It is one thing to believe the right thing, but it is another to live the right thing. Well, I clearly and concisely can separate these three faiths out into nice categories that we have here. We all recognize in our humanity that we don't always live a dynamic faith. We don't always live a dead faith. We don't always live a demonic faith. There can be aspects in our lives and phases in our lives when maybe we aren't living in the reality of what we want to live in. We find that. And so we find that struggle within us. It is that. It is a struggle. And I believe that the Bible teaches that we are to have a, I'm not quite sure what you would call it, I guess I call it a holistic worldview, which means it impacts every area of our lives. The way I understand the early church and the early Anabaptists held to this view, we read in the epistles that Gnosticism was a very real belief. The Gnostics believed that flesh is bad, spirit is good. And so while we are in our body, we have this kind of warring faction. And while there is truth in that, they took it to the extreme and said that Jesus could not have been fully man and fully God at the same time. That was probably the one point that they picked apart as much as anything. Well, it's been a problem for many years, and we still see it in the world today. The idea that life can be divided up into the sacred and the secular. And so what I do in sacred times, it varies from what I do in my secular times. Well, we need to pull those things together in one, a whole view where everything I believe is sacred. And so we have a holistic worldview that understands that every part of my life needs to be impacted by the Lordship of Jesus Christ. As we look at verse 20, hear the word foolish, as it is given, means empty and defective. So our faith is empty. It is defective. How foolish we are to think that faith without works would make us alive spiritually. Truly, that person's faith is dead. And as James says, faith without works is dead. And so I would like to liken demonic faith to the person who says, if I look righteous when I am in public, that is all that matters. What I do in private is up to me. That challenge is real this morning. I believe we would all have to admit that. That challenge is real. What do we do when no one else is looking? I want to tell you something. If you want to know the depth of your Christianity, look at your private life. I believe that will tell you, will give you a real good picture of what your of the depth of your Christianity. Look at your private life. The things you think about, the things you meditate on, you name it. I've noticed for myself that the enemy, after having gone through something spiritually invigorating, maybe a victory, especially at those times, I need to guard my inner life. I need to guard my heart, because so often, right on the heels of a spiritual victory, the enemy is going to be there with temptations to try to take down the good things that may have taken place. I would say even personal victories. Anytime that we gain personal victory. And so demonic faith is the person who says, how I appear in public is really what matters, and what I do in private is up to me. This person gives himself room to do things he knows won't benefit him spiritually in private because no one sees him. And as I was mentioning earlier, our enemy likes to capitalize on this temptation, especially after we have experienced a spiritual victory. Okay, moving on. Number three, dynamic faith. So James uses two Old Testament examples to, I guess, prove his point. The first one is Abraham, who was declared righteous because of his faith. Genesis 15, 5 and 6. I'll just read those verses. Genesis 15:5-6, and he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. James mentions that he proved his faith by the work of taking his son Isaac to the altar. He demonstrated his faith by being willing to do what God asked of him and offering up Isaac. That wasn't necessarily in those verses that we just read. But we are justified by faith, as James points out. We dare not neglect the faith in our hearts. It needs to be acted upon. A dynamic faith is one where we involve our mind, where we involve our emotions and our will. It really is choosing not to neglect the faith that is in our hearts. And as we know, any faith is, it is only as good as the object in which it places its faith, and that is Jesus Christ, as is revealed in His Word. Verse 22 talks about Abraham's faith being made perfect. And I come across this quote, some books that I was reading. I think this quote is from John MacArthur. You may have read some of his books. But he says this, quote, Just as a fruit tree has not arrived at its goal until it bears fruit, faith has not reached its end until it demonstrates itself in a righteous life. And I like that. Faith has not reached its end until it demonstrates itself in a righteous life. And so I would like to say, as James talks about faith without works being dead, I would like to suggest that faith without works, or no, I'll say that again. I would like to suggest that faith with works is perfection or maturity. I like to think of faith and works as a bit of that. Someone who comes to faith in Christ gives their heart to the Lord at a young age. Someone who comes to faith in Christ is young, immature, but as they have works that live out of that faith that they have in Jesus Christ, it shows the maturity and the perfection that James is talking about here. Another quote, a dynamic faith obeys God and proves itself in daily life and works. A dynamic faith obeys God and proves itself in daily life and works. All right, so the Old Testament, or the second Old Testament example that James uses here, is that of Rahab. Rahab had faith in God. She had faith in the God of Israel, if for no other reason than fear. Here's what it says in Joshua. I'll just read these verses. I have them jotted down. Joshua chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. And she said unto the men, this is Rahab talking, I know that the Lord had given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth below. So why does James use Rahab as an example? According to Joshua, she was just giving verbal assent to the God of Israel. Well, as you look on there and what took place, as you recall, she did something. She did something that took a little bit of work, probably not a lot, but she did something physical that showed she believed. She hung the scarlet cord out of her window. The spies had told her when she requested that they save her and her household. They said, "Do hang a scarlet cord from your window and you will be saved." So we see that she went beyond just saying, "I believe in your God," to saying that I believe what the spies said, and I'm going to do what they ask. There was action. And so her works demonstrated the faith that she had. The story of Rahab truly is a great story of redemption and God's heart for the Gentiles, because Rahab then married into the Israelite family and actually is in the lineage of Jesus. And so in the final verse here, verse 26, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." And James gives us another illustration. As the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. You know, at a funeral, we see a body in the casket, and we know that is not really them. It is only the tent, I guess, if you please, that they were living in. The spirit, the person that they were, is gone. It's not there. And James uses that illustration to say, you know what? That is how faith and works is. Faith without works is dead. And so even our faith is dead if professing it is all we do. Now I'd like to read those middle verses that I said I would read, Matthew 25, verses 34 through 40. Follow along there. Verse 34, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer, and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." The difference between the sheep and the goats, as I see it, is that the sheep, those on the right, saw the need and ministered to it as unto Christ. In that way, their faith was not just something that they gave verbal assent to, but they were living it out in response to the needs around them. Dynamic faith is a well-rounded faith. It believes, it acts on, it follows, and it lives it. Earlier in James, it talked about being doers of the word. If you read earlier there in chapter 2, it talks about being doers of the word and not hearers only. Here, obviously, was something that was very close to James's heart. And he wanted to make sure that the Christians understood the need for the two to go together, hearing and doing, faith and works. It's not one or the other, it's both. Public life, private life, all one. We choose to follow Christ. But then it is of utmost importance that we live like Him in how we respond to needs and how we live in private. Both are important and define whether our faith is dead, demonic, or dynamic. My desire is here for everyone here that our faith would be genuine. It would be real. What is seen in public is also the way it is in private. There's no difference. Let's not live two different lives. One in private, one in public. Let God bring it together so that what you see is what is real. Only I know if that is the way it is with me. Only you know if that is the way it is with you. May we be moving to a oneness and genuineness that God calls us to. That's my desire for my life, where faith and works are all one. where I'm reaching out and meeting the needs that God calls, that I sense the Spirit of God saying that this is a need you need to meet. And so this morning, may our faith be real. May it be genuine. And if we have failed, may we acknowledge that and allow God to change us and do the work that He desires to do in our lives. Let's kneel for prayer.